take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is where we have been, and this is where we're going to continue to be with Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be there today and finish that section. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, is where we read about this incredible journey. Just an incredible journey, a journey that goes from heaven all the way to earth. It goes from the cross all the way to a throne. We read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. You can follow along as I summarize that because Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, clung to, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the very nature of a servant from God to a slave, became man while remaining to be God at the same time. He humbled himself and obeyed God in every point, innocently even, laying down his own life as a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. He did this in obedience to God the Father. He came back to life 3 days later, demonstrating who he was, that he was indeed God, and that he indeed did pay the full penalty for our sin. And so then, we have Jesus Christ, our Savior. He demonstrated his reality by being seen by hundreds of people, even touched and felt. Because he did this, 40 days later, after rising from the dead, he ascended up into heaven. And it is there that God, the Father, because of who Jesus is and what he did, has given him a name which is above every other name. He's above all angels and all saints and all demonic forces. And one day, all the angels, all the angels of heaven, all the saints that have gone on before us, all the peoples of the earth, and even Satan and the demons, and those who have gone on and faced the judgment of God in hell, one day all of them will stand before God, then kneel before him, and confess, either with great admiration and honor, or with realization and even horror, the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will do it, not to the praise of Jesus, but to the praise of God the Father. There from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, you have the incredible journey of Jesus Christ from heaven to earth and from cross to throne. As you look there, let us look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where it says after he died on the cross and of course resurrected and went to heaven, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first point that we have here, as you see, is the present exaltation of Jesus. There you go, the present exaltation of Jesus. What is Jesus doing now? It's a question that many times we have. What is Jesus doing now? He's up in heaven. What is he doing? Well, we look and we see that first off, that the authority of Christ, the authority of Christ, What is Jesus doing now? Right now, he is in a position of authority. Now, that authority that we see, sometimes we look at and we think to ourselves, well, as an authority, that means he's over everything and everything's going his way. Well, keep in mind that he is doing his will, but at this point in time, he's still allowing Satan and the demons and our sinful nature to have limited reins on what's going on around here. So what authority does he have? Well, we find that he has authority over angels. He has authority over angels. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 tells us which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion. When he says here, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion, it's talking about those demonic forces. We find that in Ephesians chapter 6, those same things, the principalities and powers, mights and dominions, not just human authorities, but angelic ones, demonic, or even the heavenly angels. That Christ now holds that position. Colossians chapter 2:10 says similar, you are complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principalities and powers. We also find in 1 Peter 3:22 that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So what is Jesus doing now? He is the authority above all other creation. Now, taking this in mind, I want you to understand how this works, because your questions might have been the same question as mine was. He's God, of course he had this, so how is it now that being man that he has this? Well, understand that he's both God and man. Being God, of course he had that authority. He created all those things. But as being a man, you might think of it as being doubly qualified. Here I am, the pastor of Park Lane Baptist Church. I suppose one day it would be good to have an ordination, council, and become ordained. That does not make me a more eligible pastor. Does not make me more of a pastor. But with that recognition by the church, what it does is it just kind of adds another title. It's kind of an official observation and commissioning. Is anything necessarily different? No. But because of that experience, I would receive that title. Well, here we have Jesus, he's God, and so he is, of course, creator and rule over all those things. But, does that mean that he didn't have it before? No, it just means he's kind of doubly qualified. So, if you had that question, there's the answer. Jesus, of course, was God, but now as God-man, holds almost as a double authority over all those things. Okay, so we see that not only is he an authority over angels, but he's also authority over the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, and he, God, has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. I want you to understand that this church does not have as its head the Pope. It does not have as its head the President of the United States of America. It does not have even as its head the pastor of this church or the congregation of this church. The head of Park Lane Baptist Church is Jesus Christ. And we must, not by an option, understand. It's not that, well, Jesus has some good advice, and so we'll go to him and ask for his advice on something. I was talking with a gentleman up here yesterday, at the house. He was fixing the car. The wheel bearing, at least Don knows, Don and Michael know what I'm talking about at least, the wheel bearing that was so bad it seized up and everything that he had replaced the whole thing. And he worked out of his van, he goes to Eagle's Nest, and he says, you know, I know what this is what God wants me to do. It's not as much money as I could be making, but I know this is what God wants me to do. He's looking at that, and he sees that he's got to take care of that issue. What does he do? He has an authority to be able to do that. He knows how to do it, and so he takes care of that issue. And I go up to him, and I ask him some questions. I'm watching what he's doing, and I ask, well, so what's going on? And you know, have a conversation, and invite him, of course, over to church, but ours is better, but I didn't make a big issue about it, because all you people are here, of course. We had great conversations, great wonderful fellowship, and I asked, well, how did you know, how would she have known that was going bad? And so he explained it to me. I've gotten advice from him. Now, does that mean he's the full authority, I do whatever he says? No, I've gone to him for some advice. Jesus Christ we don't go to for advice. Jesus Christ is the Lord. We go to Him for our commands. It's like going to the boss. What would you like me to do now? Well, I would like you to go shovel the sidewalk. But it's not snowed yet. Doesn't matter. He's told you to do it. You go do it. You find out you had a flock of geese come through or something. I don't know. You do what you're told. Jesus Christ is the head of this church because of what He has done. He has given a name which is above every name, a reputation, an honor, a title above all others. In fact, we find in Revelation, we find that He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because of that, He is the authority over all angels, the authority over the church, and I hope He's the authority over you. This morning you had the teens in Sunday school, and we talked about stuff. When Mama says, children do, we talked about how can I honor God by obeying Him. But If I'm not willing to obey Him, is He going to use me in some great way like He did Mary, the mother of Jesus? He's going to discipline me instead. And so I want to honor Him. I need Jesus to be the authority of my life. Alright, we see Jesus as the authority, see the authority of Christ. Look now, we see the activity of Christ. The activity of Christ. What is Christ doing? We find in 1 Peter 2:25, He is the shepherd of our souls. Shepherd of our souls. He is the shepherd of my soul. He is the one to whom I am obligated to follow. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd an overseer of your soul." A shepherd, he goes out there and he sees the sheep and he guides them, he leads them, he tells them where to go and how to behave and whatnot. Not like lecture, but he uses the rod, the nice big stick, the hook on the end, pull them, push them. He's telling them what to do. And He is guiding them. Why? Because He wants to guide them in safety. He wants to guide them to where they will get the best. Jesus Christ is guiding you. In fact, how does He guide you this way? As shepherd of the soul? He guides you not only as shepherd of the soul, but living inside the believer. He's living inside the believer there. Living inside the believer. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are promised, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that you have God's Holy Spirit living in you. But Galatians 2:20 also says, not only is the Holy Spirit living in you, but Jesus Himself is living in you. In fact, we go another passage and find God the Father is living in you as well, in you, among you, and through you. We find that Jesus Himself, wait a minute, Jesus I thought is in heaven. Yes, is as a man and God, He is in heaven. But because He is not just man but also God, He also can be with you. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual way. So that Jesus Christ is in you. So, you see the activity of Christ, not only as a shepherd of your soul, not only living in you as a believer, but also as a source of spiritual fruit. So He's a source of spiritual fruit. In John chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." When we are abiding with Christ, walking with Christ, when our life is being lived in a way that we're honoring Him, it says He'll bear fruit in our lives. You know what? We know what people are looking for, especially this time of year, right? Love, joy, and peace. Isn't that what people are looking for? They want love, joy, and peace, because that's what, you know, that's what life is about. The different, I don't know if you've seen all the different kinds of secular Christmas shows that have been on TV. Frosty the Snowman, Santa Claus is coming to town, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the Chipmunks Christmas, the Mickey Mouse Christmas Carol, or Disney Christmas, I forget what it's called. You know, all those. And they're always talking about the true meaning of Christmas. Family, presents, giving, not getting, but giving, peace on earth. That was one of them. Is that what Christmas is really about? I see those, I get frustrated, but they're fun to watch, or just their message is so flawed, they're missing out. I suppose they do whatever they can to avoid the truth. The true meaning of Christmas is Jesus Christ. And when we abide in Him, that love, joy, and peace that they're trying to find, Jesus says, if you walk with Him, guess what will happen? You'll produce fruit from that Holy Spirit. The fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The world is trying to find it, hunt it down, try to do it, negotiations. Well, peace on earth, we're going to negotiate and everyone will be happy. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe we can all have joy. You know how to have joy, don't you? You get yourself an iPod or an iPad or an iPhone or something or another. Eye hair might be okay. And then there's real joy. Love. Oh, we'll just love each other. That looks real good. You give each other a big hug, and as you are, you're picking their pockets, see what they got. We don't find that. You cannot manufacture God's love, peace, and joy. It has to come through Jesus Christ. Well, the activity of Christ includes being a shepherd to your soul, living in the believer. He is a source of spiritual fruit, and also preparing a place. In John chapter 14, verse 2, we find that it says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you." I go prepare, next one, go prepare a place for you. What's Jesus doing? He told His followers, I have a special place for you in heaven, and I'm going to make it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back. If it weren't so, I would have told you. A special place in heaven. Wow. Now, I don't know how theologically terrific this is, but just humanly speaking, Jesus said that about 2,000 years ago. We can put up a building here, a nice building, a nice mansion here on this earth in a few months. Jesus has been working on this for 2,000 years. How wonderful that look, huh? Now, I don't know how theologically correct that is, but just something to think about. Jesus is doing these things in the life of those who have humbled themselves and placed their trust in Him. These things are not for those who have rejected Him, but for those who follow Him. When we consider the place that we're going, no matter what happens on this earth, the beauties that we see, the beauties of the Badlands in South Dakota, the wonderful plains in Nebraska, the mountains in Colorado, and who cares about these seasides? They're on their own. We see the beauty of all that, but it's nothing to be compared to the glories of heaven. And at the same time, the pain and anguish and grief that we bear here on this earth is still nothing to be compared with the glories of heaven. In fact, Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and he knows suffering. He done been stoned, beaten with rods, he had been whipped. He knew what suffering was. He says that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wow. Well, we know that what Jesus is doing includes His authority, His activity. But now, let us see there the advocacy of Christ. The advocacy of Christ. He is interceding on behalf of the believer. What is Christ also doing now? You know what? We're not perfect. We sin. Did you know that believers sin? That people have had their sins forgiven? People who are called to live a holy life? And guess what? We mess it all up, don't we? We have trouble doing what is right. Did you know that there's still forgiveness? It's been paid for. And He forgives us for those things. But even when we do those things, while Satan would be right there telling God, see, he's sinned against you, Jesus is on our side saying, I paid for his sins. He's put his faith in me. He is interceding on our behalf. Interceding in a way that we would, when we think of interceding, we're praying to God. And not only that, we find in Romans 1:34, talk about who is it who condemns? Well, it's Christ. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us so that condemnation doesn't come upon us. In 1 John 2:1, it says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous. So He's on our side. Put our faith in Him. He's on our side, appealing to God and holding forth that salvation that we have. Well, this is the present activity of Christ, Jesus having the name above every name. And then one day we know that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So the second point there is the future glory of Christ. The future glory of Christ. What is the future glory of Christ? What is He doing? Well, what will He do in the future? Well, the first thing there is the final salvation of the believer. The final salvation of the believer. It's called the rapture. We are somewhere between that cross and that arrow going up, if you use that as a timeline. That arrow going up is a picture of the rapture when Jesus Christ will come in the clouds and He will take all believers up into heaven. And we will be with Him there. If the bodies of the dead, their spirits are in heaven, but their bodies will be resurrected, transformed, and reunited, and they'll be in heaven. We who are alive and remain, we find in 1 Thessalonians 4, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and our bodies will be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us. And so we know that that final salvation, the final seal, the time when that sin nature is completely done away with, and we no longer will sin, have to worry about sin, be affected by sin and what's going on around us, we will be in heaven. And then we'll all have beautiful bodies and bald, just like me. Not only will there be the future salvation for believers, but there will also be His execution of judgment in the future. His execution of judgment. I hope that scares you, that judgment. We find here that judgment happens after the resurrection. There will be judgment in heaven. There will be two judgments in heaven. The first one is for the believer. The first one is for the believer. The believers, we find in the scripture saying in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This, don't think of this as a judgment of what you did, these bad things, and so because of that, no, this is an award ceremony. This is an award ceremony where the labor that you have done for Christ, even though unnoticed by anyone here on earth, is rewarded in heaven. And that will take place probably sometime after the rapture. A lot of scholars put it right at the beginning, right after the rapture. I think it's probably because, why wait? Maybe that's what the attitude is in there. I don't know. But we know there will be one for heaven. But after that, there's going to be another judgment. And this will be considerably later. Alright, here in earth years, it will be 7 years plus another 1,000 years. And that will be the judgment for the unbelievers. For the unbelievers, it's the great white throne. My throne's not white, but just pretend, alright, that it's a white throne. This is where the unbelievers, those who have died, those who are living, everyone that has refused to place their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, when they come and stand before Jesus Christ and bow their knee and confess that He is Lord, where they then are sentenced. They're right now being held in hell, the internal flames of hell. They're in there for now. But one day, they'll stand before Christ and confess that He is indeed Lord. And then they will face their full judgment as He proclaims them guilty, and they spend the rest of all of eternity, millions and billions, quadrillions, sextillions, remember I used that word about 3 weeks ago, and on and on and on, years, forever. And they will receive their judgment at that time. That's why we go about desperately telling folks that, look, there's forgiveness from God if you put your trust in Him. You don't have to do that. Well, we see that there's a judgment in heaven, both for believers and unbelievers. Well, not only that, there'll be judgment on earth for unbelievers. A judgment on earth for unbelievers. And this will be that tribulation time. That time when God pours out His wrath on this earth. It'll be after the rapture. We won't be here. Romans chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, all the way to almost the end of the book. Chapter 19 and 20, we find the description of the tribulation and events that occur immediately after that. We find that during this time, God pours out His judgment. It'll be time that no man will want to endure this judgment or judgments that Jesus Christ does. Well, we see that Jesus Christ in the future, that He will bring the final salvation of the believer, that He will execute His judgment on all men in heaven and on earth. And then we find, let us see that His reign on earth. That in the future He will reign on earth. He will be here for a thousand years. It's right, you see this next arrow here. 1,000 years he'll be on there. Living in this life, living on this world, reigning from Jerusalem. And that time will be like no other time. Talk about peace on this earth. That is when the only time in all of history that will occur, except in the Garden of Eden. That is the only time when that will be here on this earth. And for those 1,000 years, he will reign. In fact, we find out that we will be reigning with him. Revelation 20 verses 1 through 6 talks about how he reigned on this earth, and that the devil, Satan, is bound up for those 1,000 years until he is released at the end of them. And that's when Jesus Christ will rule on the throne, and those who are believers will rule with him. The rest, we find that there will be resurrection after that time. It says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection, that is us. Over such the second has no power of death, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That means you'll be down here at that time too. I figure that's probably the only time I'll get to be over there in Israel. There we go. In Israel is at that time. I'm looking forward to it. That'll be a great time to be over there when Jesus Christ himself is there. Finally, in all this, the future of Jesus says every knee is bowed and every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. We find that his eternal presence will be with us. What will happen at the end is that there will be this earth and the heavens will be destroyed, and there will be a new earth and a new heaven, a new Jerusalem, and just absolute beauty. And read Revelation 21, it describes the whole thing. And those who are gods are going to be in that time for all of eternity, ever and ever and ever. And we will always be with our Lord. Now, Christmas is a story about Jesus Christ, God, becoming a man from heaven to earth. And while on this earth, an obedient servant of God humbled himself and was obedient to the point that he suffered most excruciating suffering and was killed in it as an innocent person. How humiliating. None of us would even dare to try that. But from that cross, he now is on a throne in heaven. He will be on a throne on earth, and then once again in heaven. What an incredible journey. I hope that you have this incredible journey story, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that your incredible journey will be from being a sinner condemned by God to spend all of eternity in punishment, to a place where you are declared innocent before God because of what Jesus did for you. And then from this earth, which is tainted by sin, to the glory of heaven. What an incredible journey. And I hope it's a journey you're on. If you're not on that journey, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Don't come to a place in your life that you're going to reject Christ to the point that he's going to say, fine, I'm going to back away, you've made your decision. And he no longer calls to you, and there's no hope for you. Today is the day of salvation for us, and we see this Christmas season, and know it's about an incredible journey. Hallelujah! Make this the best Christmas ever.